to tack on to what Ronnie just said, the season we're about to go in, the last thing we want this to do is to heap some kind of guilt or shame or condemnation onto anyone.
That's right.
Everybody's in a different place in their walk with Christ. Some people are babies just starting out. Some people have been in this for a long time. Some have been close to God and then away from God and then come back to God. Different seasons. And God is not doing inside of each one of us the same thing as he's doing this person next to us. Okay? So, there is no condemnation. You don't even have to participate in the fast. All right? But if you want to move forward in God right now, this is an opportunity to get closer to him and to gain self-discipline so that you are freer to obey God. That's all this is about, is getting closer to God and obeying God. Okay? Everybody with me?
Yes, ma'am.
When I say fasting, what does fasting mean to you?
Giving something up for the love of God.
Okay, giving something up for the love of God. I want to know what comes to mind.
Not starvation.
Not eating. Starvation. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Joe, what comes to your mind?
Just giving something up. That's just
okay. Giving something up. All right, Cara. What comes up to your mind when you think of fasting?
Drinking water.
Drinking water. Very good. What about you, Karen? What do you think of?
Just giving something up.
Food
or a habit or whatever.
All right, very good.
Really, fasting in a way for me, like I used to think of it like when I hear preachers talk about fasting and stuff, like I think like you're not eating for a couple of days.
Okay, very good. All right, good. This is what I mean. I'm looking for associations. Okay, what it just comes to mind, what you've been taught, what you've thought, because you know sometimes what we've been taught and what we think isn't really the actual truth. It's just what we grew up learning. Depending on, I didn't go to church. My family's Jewish, you know. I was an adult by the time I was indoctrinated into whatever the church. And we didn't fast. You know, the church that I went into, Methodist church, nobody was talking about fasting. So, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Isaiah 58. If you don't, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read this chapter. There's a bunch of scriptures on fasting, but this is the one that I really want us to just focus on and go through. Okay? And then we're going to answer some questions about it, which is what this little sheet is. Then I'm going to give you some very enlightening information and practical help for you and your fast. Okay? Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing of the finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves, in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, again, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, is that what you expected to hear about fasting? An entire chapter dedicated to fasting. God telling people how not to fast. All right, so what we're going to do, I want you to, if you've got your Bible open, that's fine. If not, we're going to talk about what are the sins that the people have committed. What is it that he's charging against them? What comes to your mind as some of the things that he said?
Being gluttonous.
Gluttonous. All right. Very good. What else?
Fasting for the wrong reasons.
Fasting for the wrong reasons. Very good. What else? You guys remember?
Being disobedient.
Being disobedient. What words did I keep emphasizing that he kept saying over and over again?
They're being selfish.
Ooh, I want you to remember that. Doing as you please. Over and over again, he says that. Doing as you please. Not doing it my way, doing it as you please. So I've got here doing whatever you want, going in your own way, speaking words that do nothing on behalf of God or others. Exploit others. What does it mean to exploit someone? Exploiting the workers. It means using them,
taking advantage of them,
so you get something for yourself. Taking from them for yourself. Quarreling with others. Why do we quarrel with others? In James, it talks about how we want things and we seek after things. We're always getting angry. Why? Because we want something and we can't get it. And when we can't get it, what do? We fight for it. And we take it ourselves. So what is quarreling? What is really the basis of quarreling with others? Whether it's because you want something or you're fighting over an issue? Demanding that your thoughts and ways be declared right. Isn't that what quarreling is? I'm right, and you have to agree with me.
You're wrong.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, it's about what?
Me.
Me. Again, me. Talking badly about others, pointing out their mistakes and issues. Ooh. Now, why? Why? What would that have to do as a sin? Why is that bad? Pointing out their mistakes and issues. Anybody remember the part in the New Testament that talks about don't be pointing out other people's problems?
Don't pull the plank out of your own eye.
First. That's right. You got a big plank in your eye. Why are you trying to get a splinter out of somebody else's eye? Take the plank out of your own eye before you try taking the splinter out of somebody else's, which means you've got so many problems. Why do people point out other people's problems?
So they don't have to look at their own.
Very good. Also, how does it make you feel when you point out somebody else's problems? Come on, be honest. Makes you feel better than them.
It makes you feel better about yourself.
Uh-huh.
You feel, I guess, self-righteous.
Yeah, self-righteous. You are better than them. Yeah. Right? And do you know that when we say things like that about or two other people, what's the standard by which we're judging them?
By our standards.
That's right. I'm the ruler. If I think it's right and they do something wrong, it's wrong. It's not God's standard. It's not the public standard. If I smoke, then I'm fine with other people smoking. But if I don't smoke, I'm not fine with other people smoking. Mm-hmm. Okay? If I'm, you know, whatever it is, the sin that we are okay with, and it may not be a sin to someone else. Sin is not a sin until God convicts you that it is sin. Like, sin for me may not be sin for you. If there's a stronghold in my life and I continually give into it, that is sin to me. It says anything that is not of faith is sin. So if God speaks something to me and I refuse to believe it and rely on it and act on it, that's sin for me. But if he doesn't speak it to you, if he doesn't tell you, lay down those cigarettes or get out of that relationship or whatever it is, then that's not sin to you. Okay? He will convict you specifically of your sin. All right? I mean, there are basics like faith. I mean, obviously, well, I'm not going to go there. Okay? But the idea is in the sins that we're talking about here, you will know what God has spoken to you about. Why did God send the Holy Spirit?
To empower us.
Also, but what did Jesus say? To convict the world of sin and remind them of what Jesus said. He speaks to us what Jesus is saying to us and convicts us of sin. Remember I told you guys that when God speaks to me, I'm about to do something wrong? You remember what God says to me? That's all I get from him is, It's quiet. Because by this point, I should know better. Honestly. I mean, he's not, you know, he's not yelling at me. He's like, you know better. So, all of these things, what is the common denominator of all of these sins? You said it.
Is that being selfish?
Selfish. Self-centeredness.
Self-centeredness.
Basically, every action, every thought, everything going on in your life is about...
It is about
me. Yeah.
That's what I was going to say earlier.
Okay.
Sounds like he's trying to get that point across.
It's all, over and over
again. You're not doing it for me. It's all about you.
Very good. Okay.
Looking good to the crowd.
Another very good thing. Okay. So what is it that God does want from the people? All right. What are some of the things he mentioned? What's some of the stuff that caught you off guard when I read it out to you in a chapter about fasting? What did he say we're supposed to do?
He wants them to be selfless.
Okay.
He wants them to give to the poor.
Okay, give to the poor.
And the hungry.
All right. He mentions sheltering those who have no shelter. People who, giving to people who have no food, no clothes, and no shelter. Now, what are those? Are those fancy things?
No.
Those are basic necessities. He's not telling you to go buy somebody a car. He's not telling you to go get them jewelry. He's saying provide for the basic needs. And he says also, when you're doing this, do not turn away from your own family. You are responsible for taking care of your family's basic needs. We're not talking codependence here. Codependence means what? Doing for someone else what they should be doing for themselves. Okay? It's about meeting their basic needs. So that's why if you're out on the street and somebody asks for money, most of the time, really, what you need to do is they say, I need it for food. All right, let's go and I'll buy you a meal. Let me buy you some groceries. It's a little less, it's a little iffy still. But the point is meet their need. Not indulge their fancy. So the common denominator then, there was a word he used, a phrase he used that I think says it all. Spend yourself. Spend yourself as if you're a currency. Oswald Chambers has a phrase in his in his books called, he says that we are called to be broken bread and poured out wine. Because Jesus was broken bread. His body was the bread that was broken and his blood was the wine that was poured out. We are called to spend ourselves as God directs on other people. What is the definition of love? Joe?
Giving of yourself for others.
Giving of yourself for the benefit of others.
Amen.
So God's whole goal for us is, first of all, to have faith in Him, correct? That's how we enter into salvation, by trusting in Him. I told Joe the story about the wheelbarrow and the tightrope. Did I tell you guys? Have you guys all heard about the tightrope and the wheelbarrow? All right, for everybody else in here, I'm just going to go over this. Tightrope walker. Two big buildings in Chicago. And there's a crowd. He says, "Do you think I can do this?" And they go, "Yay!" And he goes across the tightrope and he comes back. And then he says, "Ah, do you think I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Can I push a wheelbarrow across and back? Yay!" So what does he do? He takes a wheelbarrow and he takes it across and he comes back. And he goes, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And they go, "Yay!" And he said, "Who's getting in the wheelbarrow?" Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. The rest of it's just head belief. And Jesus said the demons believe and they tremble. But believing in your head that something is true is nothing like taking your entire life and trusting it to that fact. And that's what faith is. God is calling you to take everything that is important to you in your life, including the people in your lives, and getting in the wheelbarrow and letting Him take you across. Because if you're not willing to trust Him with it, that is, if it's not faith, it is
sin.
You following me? So we have to have faith, and that faith in Him leads to obedience. And what is He asking of us? To pour ourselves out, to spend ourselves. Okay? That is the point of where God wants to get us in fasting. That's the point of fasting, is us being able to spend ourselves on God's behalf as He directs us. Not as we direct. Some of us have extremely generous natures. And some things, because of our past, sometimes we overgive. Right? We do things for the wrong reason. People pleasing or whatever it is. Trying to earn something with people. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you doing what you want. As it said, again, doing as you please. Not to meet your needs, but to do as God calls. That's what the point of fasting is. You with me? It's not something you would have just thought about, would you? Okay, so what will the Lord do for people who do these things? The Lord will guide you always and answer your cries for help. But this is the big thing. He will satisfy your needs. If you spend yourself on others, He will pour back into you. He will satisfy your needs. You will be a well-watered garden whose source of sustenance, the water, never fails. Why is one of the reasons we do not pour out? Why don't we give money? Why don't we let stranger into our house, right, who doesn't have shelter? Why do we not do these things? What's the first word that comes to mind?
Mistrust.
Mistrust. Fear. Fear that somebody might come into my house and hurt me or steal from me. Right? I might lose some stuff. Why don't I buy a stranger clothes that's walking around that obviously doesn't have anything else? Why don't we spend money? Honest. Come on.
I want to keep it.
Thank you. I want to keep it. I might need it for something because I obviously have to take care of myself. I'm the one who provides for myself. I'm responsible for meeting all of my needs. Is that true for a Christian? No. God is our provider. We are under the incorrect belief that because we go to work and we make money, that we're providing for ourselves. But how did you get the job in the first place? How do you end up at one job and then get offered another job making twice as much? Is that, did you somehow make that happen?
Nope.
Did you have control over it? No. God can supernaturally provide. Ministry House is a perfect example. We have been given probably tens of thousands of dollars worth of services in the parking lot and the grading and all of that stuff, all by people who have never attended a service or set foot inside here. Is that amazing? Mm-hmm. When we needed something, God's preparing us and setting us to grow. You wouldn't know it by the sight, you know, because of the number of people here. But why would he sovereignly do that? Come to us, bring us people who wanted to do this. We didn't ask. They graded it, put down gravel. Some people who didn't give us stuff gave us money to pay for the gravel. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, we get the county to give us, Ronnie, how many? How many tons of broken up concrete?
Let's see. Well, they're tandem
just a gross,
so I mean, 18 tandem truck loads, so whatever that brings up to.
Wow. All the county called his cousin saying, you know what we can do with all this road that we've broken up in Bridge Mill? We're pulling it out. And he goes, I know of some place. Again, his cousin's never set foot here. So we got all the grading, all the dirt, then gravel, and then all of that concrete, broken up concrete, for nothing.
Asphalt.
We did not even ask for it. So can God provide for you without you even asking through people you don't even know?
Yes, ma'am.
He can bring anything out of the blue. People have donated to Ministry House who've never set foot in here. And you're like, God just put it on their heart. So is it you that's providing for you? No. But Satan would like you to believe that you are, that you're in control of your faith, that you're in control of your needs and your provision, but you're not. And that's one of the biggest lies that will keep you bound up and unable to spend yourself because you're hoarding for yourself instead, for fear that you will run out of stuff and money to take care of yourself in an emergency. If you had $1,000,000,000, all right, if you had $1,000,000,000, you would think, oh man, I'm fine. I'm good. I never have to worry about anything again. But in one moment, that money could be gone. You could be sued for absolutely everything you own and have nothing. The things we trust in are false objects. It's mirages that make us think that those things are what we can trust in. But they're not. God is the source of our provision. So, what's the point of fasting? There's some other verses. And I'm going to have you write this down. The point of fasting is humbling yourself. There are three things. Humbling yourself. That means admitting that you are not God and you are not your own provider. You're not your own savior. You're not your own master. You're not your own. You belong to God. Throughout the day, we spend our days doing what? Making plans, providing for ourselves, providing for others, basically acting like who? God. We control our own lives, and we honestly believe that if we don't do something, it's not going to happen. And in some instances, right, Joe? It does. It doesn't happen. All right? But the point is, we're not called to just decide our own lives and then say, God, I'm doing this. See you later. It's not even necessarily that we're supposed to make our own plans and say, God, will you please bless our own plans? The point is to do what? Be in relationship and communication with God and hear what he wants us to do. And then do what he says. But we have it completely backwards. In our lives, Jesus is the co-pilot. But he's supposed to be the pilot. We're supposed to be the co-pilot. He lays the coordinates in. He tells us, here, you take it from here right now and keep going on the path I just told you. Make sense? Mm-hmm. So one thing, humbling yourself. Like worship, fasting allows you to recalibrate your spiritual compass to your life and your life to the true north, which is Jesus Christ. Imagine if you have a compass and it no longer shows, points to north, true north. What good is that compass? Absolutely nothing.
Useless.
So we, most of the time, have a compass that has lost its calibration, and we're just wandering around however we feel. We do whatever we want. But when we humble ourselves, we recalibrate so that it points back to God, and we go back and follow what He says. We obey what He wants. We have a desire to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. Okay? Also, you come down from His throne where you keep habitually crawling back up to and seating yourself there. Really, we are God. We are the King of Kings and Lord of our own lives most of the time. When my grandson, before we moved Ronnie's red recliner out of the living room into the sunroom, Ronnie watched our grandson for the first year of his life. And so Ronnie would sit in his red recliner and rock him and play with him. But that's where Ronnie always sat. Well, if the baby came over when Ronnie was in another room and I would be there, he would come in and he'd spy the red thing and he'd go, and he would run and climb up on it and sit in Papa's chair. Mm-hmm. You follow what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And with a look on his face like he had just stolen something. Okay? That's what we are. As soon as we get out on our own and we think the throne is empty and He can't provide for us, we go scrambling up on it to take control. Make sense? So fasting means that you are recalibrating yourself and remembering that He is God and you are not. That you put things back in perspective and you climb down off the throne. Okay? Joel 2:12 says, "Even now, says the Lord, turn and come to me with all your heart in genuine repentance, with fasting and weeping and mourning." I love this. This is in parentheses. "Until every barrier is removed and the broken fellowship is restored." Humility, us coming down off of the throne, remembering who God is and who I am in relationship with Him, restores our relationship, our broken relationship with Him. So fasting is another way of reconnecting with God, opening up the channels, removing the things that are in between us and God. In our, where I work, they check all the pipes. I work for a sprinkler company. Well, one of the things they do is sprinklers in buildings. And they also do hydrants. And sometimes in the reports that come back, they say the pipes or the drain or whatever it is filled with rocks. So there is no pressure. Somebody's going to have to go in and clear out all of the rocks. Basically, that's what fasting is. It's going in and clearing out all the rocks that are stopping the flow of the water. Because all of the things we think the throne is empty, God isn't paying attention, or He's just simply not giving us what we want, we're going out and getting stuff and stuffing it. I need this, I got this, I got this. But what does it do? It stops the flow of the Holy Spirit communicating with us. Why? Because our attention is completely on all the stuff that we think we need and getting it. Our attention is always on getting the stuff that we think we need instead of trusting God for these things. "Rip your heart to pieces in sorrow and contrition, not your garments. Now return in repentance to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." So humbling yourself is important for fasting. Number two, confession of your sins. A bunch of the other scriptures just basically say that fasting is supposed to be combined with the confession of your sins. Humility, humbling yourself, means that you're not only saying, "I'm not God, He is, but I'm going to tell you all, I'm going to admit all the things I've been doing in my attempt to be God. And I'm going to admit them to you, God. I'm going to admit I was wrong." Something very hard for a lot of us to say. And the third thing, fasting also is done for praying for the power, mercy, and wisdom of God. Praying for the power, mercy and wisdom of God so you can help yourself or someone else. So you can spend yourself. So you will have the power to spend yourself and do what you normally couldn't do. To have the wisdom for God to tell you what to do and have the wisdom to know what to do. So one other thing I want to say about fasting, as far as what the scriptures say, how are we to fast? In Matthew 6, it says, "And when you are fasting, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they put on a sad and dismal face, like actors discoloring their faces with ashes or dirt, so that their fasting may be seen by men. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, as you would normally would to groom your hair, and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done will in secret reward you." This is between you and God. And if you're doing a group fast like this, then you can share with the people who know about it as an encouragement and a support group. But you are not to tell anyone else about your fast. You're not supposed to complain about it. You're not supposed to moan and groan about it, about how hard it is, or boast about it. There's even the temptation to boast about it. Look what I'm doing. I'm better than you. I'm fasting. I'm fasting more than you. So that's another big thing. If you choose to fast, it's nobody else's business. Last of all, it's to be done out of true love and a desire to obey God, not out of obligation. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 14:11. "So the Lord said to me, do not pray for good things for this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them because they are done as obligations and not as acts of loving obedience." If you're doing this for any other reason other than to out of love for God and a desire to be closer to Him and to get rid of the things that stop you from spending yourself on others as God would have you do, then just call it a diet. Don't call it a fast. All right? Now that's the scriptural part. Now here is the practical part. Turn, and you'll see on the bottom what we're going to talk about, and there's a place on the back for you to write notes. This will revolutionize how you see yourself, any addictions, your hurts, your habits, why you keep doing stupid things, why you keep going back, and how to help control yourself. Okay? It's called the Pleasure Trap. It's a great 17-minute tech talk about it, TED talk. And I may play it Tuesday night at CR. And he asks the questions, if we know the right thing to do, then why is it so difficult to do it? And this is a psychologist. They've done scientific studies. And there's this one bird he'll talk about. And this bird has a very interesting pattern that he would do. He goes and gets berries, and then he goes to a tree that has thorns and puts the berries on the thorns. As many as he can. Does it nonstop. Why? Because the female bird will choose to mate with the male bird who has the most berries on the tree. So he is motivated. He is motivated by sex. To be this industrious. Okay? His reward for doing this is that. Okay? Is pleasure. Now, feelings. Why do we have feelings? Feelings are signals when something is good or bad for the survival of our genes. Animals do things. Salmon swim upstream, not knowing. We have geese and ducks that every year return to our lake, and cats, feral cats, who return to our property to have their babies. Every year, okay? We have goose crap all over the place. But the point is, there's something built in them that they do what is best for the survival according to their genes. It's built into them. That is how our bodies are made. Okay? We have certain things that we get a feeling, and it actually signals to us in a primordial way. At some point, that meant things were going to be better for us or worse for us. And our species was either going to continue to propagate or it's going to die off. All right? I was just reading that foods that are bitter, we can taste bitter foods, we're 1,000 times more sensitive to bitter food than we are to sugar. Scientifically. Why? Because normally, in nature, bitter foods are poisonous. So our body, God made our bodies to stay away from poison by making it distasteful to us. All right? So that is so that we would continue to grow and prosper. We are always looking for ways to increase our likelihood or survival and reproduction. We also are trying to store up what we need as much as we can get. That's a natural instinct. Do you ever wonder why you hoard stuff or why you're afraid to spend yourself? Because we have this natural need to hold on to what we have to protect ourselves, to keep the species going. But we will also always try to take the easiest way to conserve energy. The other thing our body does to protect ourselves and keep it going is conserve energy. So we will always look for the easiest way to do something. We have a motivational triad. I want you to write this down. Motivational triad. There are three things our life revolves around. Number one, pleasure. And this is in order. Number two, pain avoidance. And number three, energy conservation. Those three things are what guide your body, your flesh. Okay? If you were brain dead, except for one tiny little bit, enough to function, all right, these are the three things that would motivate you without your brain and your mind interfering. Okay? So this is what they did. This is mind-blowing, guys, but it's so awesome. They took a bird, this bird with the berries, and they took this bird and they put it in a cage, the one whose primary goal in life was food and sex. They offered it the option, there were two buttons, of pressing a button to be released and fly out into the aviary and do what he needs to mate, you know, put the berries on the bush, or a trap door that allows a ready female to just pop into his cage. Guess which button he learned to do over and over again?
The trap door.
Why? Because it conserved energy. Both of them would give him pleasure and avoid pain, but one of them would allow him to conserve energy. So he did the easy thing. So the next thing they did is they put, this is very interesting, a glass tube in his head directly into the pleasure center of his brain and gave him the choice between the trap door with the ready female or having cocaine injected directly into his pleasure center. He chose the cocaine button. He didn't care if he ate or drank. If they put the female in the cage with him, he ignored it. And he did it so often, he was dead in 12 days. Wow. I want you to think about this. Didn't need to sleep. So all of a sudden, he didn't think he needed sleep. He felt he didn't have the need to sleep. He felt he didn't have the need to eat. He felt he didn't have the need for sex. Why? Because his energy conversation, conservation, told him, lied to him, and said, well, the easiest way to get the pleasure is just to hit that button and have it directly. Okay, now this is interesting. Remember, pleasure, normally, in a normal situation, like sex, is supposed to lead to the propagation of the species. Okay, you're supposed to have kids, procreation. It's how the species keeps going. So pleasure is something inside of us that is supposed to be good for our genes. Foods that are good for you in nature taste good. The sweet fruits, all right, tomatoes, other things like that. The bitter stuff, for the most part, was poisonous. So do you understand how our basic feelings will, in the natural, lead us to what is good? Now, in nature, there is no little tube into your head with cocaine, right? That's something from the environment. So if he doesn't have that tube, he's going to do one of, he's really, what is he going to do? What he can do in nature, fly out, get the berry, keep putting them on the stick so that he can mate. You with me? Mm-hmm. So this is what happens when he has this external thing from the environment stuck in and interrupts him. His natural feelings, which naturally would lead him to make good, positive, healthy decisions, his feelings now lie to him. Now they get hijacked. And he's thinking, he honestly is thinking, I'm having pleasure, this means it's good for me, and it will make me healthier and better. And he keeps doing it and keeps doing it when he's actually
killing
himself. Does this sound like you in addiction or anybody you know in addiction?
Amen.
This is why they do it. This is why we do it. This is why, and there's another example we're going to show with food. By changing the environment, we have misguided and hijacked the instincts, our instincts, so it thinks it's doing good things when it's doing bad things. Cocaine, drugs, certain foods, that kind of stuff, what does it do? It feeds our primordial pleasure feelings, which to us tell us we're doing good. Ronnie would always say that at the peak of his addiction, he thought he was the healthiest he'd ever been, that he looked great. He was skin and bones. But he felt great and thought, I'm doing great. What I'm doing is great for my body and great for my life. What happened? The overdose of pleasure by something outside of nature hijacked his instincts for health. Okay? When we have a super normal stimulus, okay, normal means every day in nature, okay, it does something. Like eating regular healthy food. That's just normal stimulus. Not too high, not too low, right? You walk outside, it's not too bright, like if car lights all of a sudden right in your eyes. You're like, ah! Okay? You don't have that kind of light in nature, do you? You have the sunlight, you got moonlight. Normally, you're not going to have any problem. So super normal stimulus is something that is not found naturally in nature. Okay? When we have a super normal stimulus, something that does not appear naturally in our environment and is not characteristic of the animal's natural history, in other words, that it's learned somehow in its behaviors to do something, we run the threat that the creature will make self-destructive, if not fatal, mistakes. Moths. Moths were created, what? To be affected by sunlight and moonlight. In nature, those are the brightest things, right? Turn on your front porch light. What happens then? A moth is in your front yard. What becomes the brightest light? The moon? No, your front porch light. So what does a moth do? The moth instinctually says, light is good. So they beat themselves and run into the light over and over again until you get up in the morning and there's a pile of dead moths underneath the light. They're doing this abnormal stimulus in their life has hijacked their instinct for what they need to do. They think they're doing what they're supposed to do, what will bring them pleasure and keep them living. Instead, it is killing them. You following me? People are eating rich foods that make them obese. Enormous quantities of meat, cheese, dairy, oil, sugar, salt, clogging up their arteries, causing health problems. Now, when we fill up our bodies with non-nutritional, destructive foods, stop talking because you don't want to hear me. When we fill up our bodies with non-nutritional, destructive foods, it leaves over very little room for healthy foods. Okay? And the dietary pleasure trap, supernormal foods are hyper-concentrated in far more energy per bite, like sugar and fat. Okay? Those give us, they're calorie dense, tons of energy in those. So there's a lift in the dopamine circuitry in our brain. Dopamine is the pleasure center. Okay? So when you experience something that triggers the dopamine center, you will have a super, which means above average, above normal response to it. These hyper energy foods give you a bump in dopamine. Okay? So stage one is where you're eating regular, normal food. Not super high, not super low. All right? So boring foods. You don't get a high off of them. And they don't drag you down. So when you're eating regular foods that our bodies are intended to eat and function on, it gives us a normal amount of pleasure. Like just eating regular food. If you just eat regular food, normally you're like, this is good. This is okay. You're not like, oh my God. This is all right. That's what our life is supposed to be like. Hardest thing for addicts of any type to deal with is the fact that life is just supposed to be normal, not a high bump and an adrenaline rush. So stage two, if you introduce super normal processed foods where the healthy parts of fiber, water, minerals, and nutrients are stripped away, leaving only the oil, sugar, salt, and cheese, there is a lift in the experience when you eat those. The body thinks that more energy per bite must be the right thing to do. It gets a super normal lift of pleasure when you eat crap. Okay? So if you're eating, and remember, we don't do things little. We hoard. A little bit is good. A lot is better. Right? To protect ourselves so we have some more. So the more we eat the super normal, stripped down, high energy food, what happens to us? We don't have the room in our diet to eat the healthy food, number one, to get all the nutrients and everything. The second thing is we get this supernormal lift of pleasure. Now, this is where it gets ugly. However, we get used to it. We can't live on that plane of continual pleasure. The brain will actually turn off the pleasure as you continue to give it stuff that stimulates it. It protects itself. You with me? The body protects itself. It can't live at that super normal pleasure level. It protects itself from continual high intensity stimulus. So you get less pleasure from it the more you experience it. We get used to it. It's like when you walk into somebody's house at Christmas and they have a natural Christmas tree and you go, ooh, smell that pine. In 15 minutes, you can't smell it anymore. Mm-hmm. Guess why? The brain has turned off its recognition of it. So, foods that used to provide a supernormal pleasure experience now only provide a normal pleasure experience. And regular food now provides a subnormal pleasure. You understanding? When junk food or the foods that are not natural are taken in on a regular basis, it becomes the norm. The normal pleasure, not the super pleasure, the normal pleasure. Your body can't take continual pleasure. So when you go back to trying to eat natural, healthy food, how do you feel? How does it taste? But do you understand why now? It's because you've changed the standard of what is normal. Your body wants that super high stuff. If you put it in there, it's gonna gravitate towards it, thinking this is good for my body. More energy. Ooh, you know, I can go out and kill some more dinosaurs or whatever. But what is it really doing? Just like with the bird? Killing us. Anything we do. This also explains porn, addiction to porn.
It explains all addiction, really.
That's right.
because the body is, that's why you constantly need more, because that amount, the body gets used to that amount, and then it's not giving you that pleasure anymore, and you're like, I need more.
Or a different time.
I got to get that high.
That's right.
Again, so I got to have more.
That's exactly it. And eventually you will kill yourself. So do we now understand why it's so hard for us to know what is right to do? And to do it? There's a physical, natural reason. So if we go... Okay, so this is what happens when we go from healthy foods to rich foods. When you do the wrong thing, it feels right. When you go from the wrong foods to the right foods, it feels wrong. It's just a feeling. Our instincts have been hijacked by the supernormal pleasure things. And we lose the compass completely. We get hijacked. If we go through the recovery process, and the recovery process is going from the supernormal pleasures to the regular pleasure, normal pleasure. And this can apply to drugs and alcohol and everything else, shopping, sex, pornography. If we stop doing the supernormal and just go back to the normal, we have to endure a several week period where our body is recalibrated. And the normal becomes, the subnormal goes back to being normal and pleasurable. Eating an apple. If you've been fasting and then you eat an apple, you're like, oh my God, this is so good. It's so sweet. Thank you, Jesus, for apples. You should see my grandson eating apples. Oh my God. I mean, it's like, you know, like the thing into the head. I mean, the teacher will hold it and he's like, he's putting as much in his mouth as possible, and before he's finished, he's going for another bite. That to him is really sweet. It's the same thing with us. So it requires several weeks of healthy eating for your feelings to stop being hijacked and misguided. Now this is what he says for your body to break the cycle. First of all, you go on a water fast for 24 hours. So basically, after your last meal, say on Sunday, on today, last meal, wait until dinner time tomorrow to have to eat again. It says that taste buds get increasingly sensitive and healthy food will taste better. Putting any system under deprivation for a while is a very good way to recover sensitivity. So, when you finish your last meal on Sunday, wait until dinner time on Monday before you eat. Drink a lot of water. And then the next thing you do, if you can, if you want to, help yourself speed this up. Drink juice, apple juice, carrot juice, things like that, for 2 to 3 days. And this takes all the fat and salt receptors offline, surviving on the sugar that comes from the juice. And it gives your fat and salt receptors a chance to recover.
What kind of juice?
Fruit juices. Fruit or sweet, like carrot juice. Okay? And this is just to take the rocks out of your system. This is to recalibrate your compass.
Open up the pipes.
Open up the pipes, exactly. All right. You want to get back to normal. Not super normal, not subnormal. Now the good news is the juice, the sugar in the juice, will still hit your pleasure. Okay? That's why, once you get through the juice, even if you can have as much juice as you want, you don't have to feel hungry. But it will still be meeting one of the pleasure centers. So it'll get you through that. After that third day, if you're going to fast, whatever it is God's put on your heart, that's when you should start it. Okay? Now, there are different types of fasts. I'll go there. And we're almost done. Different kinds of fasts. You can fast a certain food over a certain period of time. Like over these 3 weeks that we're planning on doing the fast, you may decide to do it less. You might decide to do it more. I normally do 6 weeks of a fast to try and make it more of a habit in my life. Okay? to be a dietary change, not a diet or a fast. But when you do that, or there's something called intermittent fasting. Intermittent fasting is another thing that you can do. And this is where you only eat within an 8 hour or less period a day. You go 16 hours a day without food. So let's say you eat your last meal and you finish it at 7 o'clock. You only eat between the hours of 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Okay? Or 12 and 8 or whatever it is. And this is just, this is another way of fasting. Okay? So you may, if God is not telling you a particular meal or a particular food or food group to give up, then try this. Okay, as a way to discipline yourself. Remember, our point of all of this is to take pleasure off the throne because it takes priority over God. Our body is always seeking for pleasure, and once we do it, and once that tube is in our head, and we are hitting the button and we're getting that pleasure, we will not give it up. It has to be ripped away from us, like going to jail. I'm going in detox. What we need to do is take pleasure off the throne. That's what fasting does, is puts us back to normal. So we can hear God. So we can take, we can surrender and submit to God in obedience instead of giving into this overwhelming pleasure drive in our life. That derails us, doesn't it? We have to give into it. We have to. Our body is pushing for it. So we're going to take out of our bodies the things that distract us from God and pull us away from doing what He says. Because what is the goal of this fast? To spend ourselves on others because God is telling us to. So we're getting rid of, out of our life, the things that are stopping us from spending ourselves. Okay? Philippians 3 is the last thing I want to say. For as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Listen, their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. For those of us where pleasure is taking control, our God has become our stomach or our pleasure. Okay? So, has this helped you understand the point of fasting and some practical information to help us get rid of what is between us and our relationship with God? All right?
Ron? Very good. Very good. Anybody got anything you want to share or what? Say anything?
Oh, I forgot one other thing. I'm sorry. When you have a craving and you need to get over it, researchers found that if you think about what you're grateful for, you'll eat up to 77% healthier.
Say that again now.
If you, that gratitude affects your mood, changes your perspective, and you will eat up to 77% healthier if you will think about and think on what you're grateful for. Because when you are in discomfort at the moment, you're feeling hungry, you're feeling uncomfortable about something, and you normally eat to make yourself feel better, at those times when you're uncomfortable, you only think about the here and now. But when you think long term and think about goals, all of a sudden you have more self-control, more will. So stop. The moment you get a craving for what it is you're fasting, start speaking out loud everything you're grateful for. And it will actually give you the power to change your perspective to long term, remember why you're doing it, and give you the ability to stay on track.
Very good. That goes along with what we talked about the last couple of weeks, right? What we're talking about and taking what?
Every thought captive.
Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, and we talked about where the battle is. Where's the battle, Joe? That's it. Our mind.